Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us this day. I hope and pray that you are as well as you possibly could be. I know that we're all just sick and tired of being cooped up and in isolation away from one another, but I'm praying that we'll be taking advantage of this time to see what God is doing and to align our lives with what He's doing. I'm, for one, and I know people will say I'm crazy for saying this, but I pray and hope that things will never go back to the way they were. Things were not perfect. Things were not good. And so out of all of this, I am hoping that we can be much more the people of God that He has called us to be. Amen. And so last week, we talked about the Great Commission and these two components that that exist therein, this discipleship and evangelism. And I know I said that we would move on post-ascension, but just looking at the text that we have before us, I couldn't help but feel compelled to really keep our finger on the pulse of discipleship. And so today we're going to discuss discipleship and what it entails. And I know there are those of us that will say, well, that just isn't my cup of tea. Evangelism, discipleship, you know, I don't have what it takes to do that. That's just not in my gifting. And so if you're one of us that say that, what I'm hoping to demonstrate today is that if you are a believer, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have everything that you could possibly need at your disposal. Amen. And so we're going to look at this in three different components. This, the name of the sermon, it is Loving Disciples. And what that means is that we're going to look at this from the perspective of us loving believers, loving those that we are discipling, and also as the disciples ourselves, being loving disciples. And third, we're going to focus on what it means for God to love His disciples, how He does that. And so I want to make a bold assertion, but before I do that, I want to build a foundation systematically, biblically, so we can see that the Word says this. And to me, And I mentioned this to the staff, that I reserve the right to come back and preach on this again. There is just so much in this text. 1 week of studying this, it just wouldn't suffice, in any passage for that matter. But this particular passage, I was just a bit overwhelmed at how deep this can actually go. And so looking at this and building this systematic theology of what I'm going to base all of what I'm going to say off, we're going to begin here in verse 15. And I know some of you are like, but I don't want to hear any theology, but I'll keep it quick and to the point. So in verse 15, it says, John chapter 14, verse 15, it is written, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that would seem pretty straightforward, nothing real complicated there. But let me add this. Let me say what he is not saying. He is not saying that if you keep my commandments, then you will love me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if that was what he was saying, it would simply be that this is nothing different than any other religion, any other merit-based faith. It would say that, well, if we just did A, B, and C, then that would entail loving God. And that's not what he's saying. You see, there is nothing that we could ever do to earn God's love. There is nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. So he's not saying that there is sort of this system of things that you would comply by, and that would entail loving me. That's not what he's saying. And so when I was working through this, trying to understand, I knew that there was something here. And so I'm going to walk you along the route that I took in coming to my conclusions. And so what came to mind when I looked at this was that, well, Matthew 22, where the young scribe, scholar came to Jesus and asked him, well, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second to do is the same, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this, the entire law and the prophets hang. This is the culmination of all of the law. And so, working back to verse 15, what I saw was, well, Christ saying, well, if you love me, then you'll love me, and you'll love everyone else as well. And so then what came to mind was last week we talked about Christ on the Mount and giving the Great Commission to the 11 disciples and him saying that, go and disciple all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. So where this kind of brought me around full circle on this was it's saying this: if you love me, then love me, and you'll love everyone else. And now go and teach the nations to love me and love everyone else as well. And I know that's probably even more confusing than where we started, but bear with me. And so what I looked at next, I wanted to understand what it means to love God. You know, the passage, the greatest of all the commandments, I've always asked this question. Well, if that is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, how would you ever know that you've accomplished that? How would you ever know that you've attained that kind of love? And so I began researching, and let me tell you, at least in theological realms, there is no short supply of literature on love. It is just as vast as it could possibly be, and a lot of it is really confusing. And so, in the end, I just decided to kind of just compare how God loves and how we love. And so I want you to do this. I want you to think about all the people in your life that you love, all those that you have these deep-seated emotions for. And I'm willing to believe that perhaps the overwhelming vast majority of us, we love those that we have some sort of relationship with. Either they are our spouse, our family, a friend, a colleague, a brother or sister in Christ. We have some sort of relationship or something that about them that elicits that love out of us for them. It is to say that our love is sort of dependent on something. And so then I looked at how God loves, and what I saw was God is, his love is not contingent on anything. It's not dependent on any external factor. His love is unconditional. There is nothing we can do to earn his love because he is love. It is a part of his character. He loves because it is not that someone produces it out of him or elicits it out of him. It is pouring out from him. It is a part of who he is. And so he loves unconditional. And now for all of you parents out there, I want you to think about this. How many of us that love our children, I have to put that in there, how many of us that love our children would send them to their demise? Send our children to their demise for the sake of those that would ridicule them, that would mock them, that would mutilate them, that would murder him or her? How many of us would subject our only child to such a fate? God, out of his love for creation, he did that. Sent his only begotten son while we were still sinners. His love, it is sacrificial. It is selfless. It is unconditional. It is everything our love is not. And so going back to this sort of theological turnaround, roundabout, I saw this saying, I saw what Christ was saying. He's saying to me, he's saying that, well, if you love me, then you'll love me and you will love others and you'll teach others to love me and to love others. Because if the love that I have in me, it is in you, then it'll come naturally to do that. That is what godly love elicits. Godly love will compel you naturally to fulfill all of the commandments, all of the law, all of the prophets. That is what godly love will do. And so he says, if you love me, then you'll love me because it's in you, because it will pour out of you. You'll love everyone. It's not something that you'll have to focus on or try. It'll simply pour out of you like a well springing up inside you to eternal life. Amen. And so we see here, when we're talking about evangelism or discipleship, understand it's not just simply this a formation. It's not a program that we run people through to say that, well, if you can recite certain amount of passages and if you understand certain theological doctrines and if you can attain certain religious standards, then we'll consider you discipled. No. We are called to show these disciples of ours, these disciples not of ours, but of God's, the love of God. We're called to love them sacrificially. We're called to love them and show them how to love unconditionally and to teach them to teach others to love and the world and those just as God loves, unconditionally, sacrificially, without any dependent anything. That is what it means to love God, to love Christ, is to love him. Amen? And so I know that there are those of us that will say, well, you know, that is a monumental task. I'm really not up to it. I don't have what it takes. It's not in my personality. How will I ever accomplish this feat? I want to read to you verse 16. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because they have rejected him, because it is neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and you will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Understand this. Well, first of all, let me say this. This passage, it is ripe with Trinitarian language. This is one of these passages where we can really construct a solid Trinitarian doctrine, where it just screams to Trinity. And for those of us that don't feel comfortable with our understanding of the Trinity,
the doctrine of the Trinity,
I want to offer you a simple, very clear, cut to the chase point of the fact that if you can understand what I'm about to say, you can be comfortable in your understanding of the Trinity. And I know there are people right now that are falling out of their seats. What are you saying? As complicated as that is, you're going to simplify it. Bear with me. To understand, to have a foundational understanding of the Trinity, the most important thing that you need to understand is this, and is that you can't understand the Trinity. You just can't. It is a mystery. There is nothing in existence that is like God. You know, there's all sorts of analogies and illustrations that try to depict God, and they all fall horrendously short. None of them come close to explaining God's composition, his anatomy, because there's nothing in existence like God. God is only God. He is God, and there's no one else like him. He is like no other. And so trying to understand something, someone that has no equal, has no similar comparison, we just have to accept the fact that we just can't completely grasp what the composition of God is. And so understand that. And if you can understand that, you can be comfortable. It'll help you in being comfortable that with your understanding of the Trinity. And so what I'm saying here, why I say that, why I bring that to the table is that this can be rather confusing. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. But in verse 18, it says that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Last week, we heard him say that, well, I will be with you always. And so which is it? Is it this other advocate, or is it Jesus, or who? I'll say this. If you are born again, it is the Holy Spirit that is living and dwelling within you. It's not Christ, but it is the Holy Spirit. But it's God, so it is Christ. Amen? And we won't go any further than that. But understand that this, that the Holy Spirit, he's no greater, he's no lesser than Christ or God. He is God. And so you have in you God, everything that you could possibly need to do whatever task that God has for you, to engage in the kingdom mission, you have living in you. He is living in you, living and dwelling within you, the Spirit of God. You have everything that you could possibly need. You have this well of love, of godly love, living in you. And I believe this wholeheartedly, because for one reason is that, you know, if you've ever taken a spiritual gifts assessment, you know, I've taken several of these things, and I laugh at them. I don't really, I take them with a grain of salt because of this. There is nothing about me. I really don't have any gifts, none of my giftings that these tests would elucidate that would prepare me or that would say I have evangelistic abilities. I'm an introvert, and I feel most comfortable somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, by myself, just left to my own thoughts. I've actually done that. But there's nothing about me that would say that I am capable of doing evangelism. Nothing about me. And what's funny is that is probably the one thing that God has used me in being most effective at. And what that tells me is that it's not me. It is God. It is God in me. And so know that. Know that. Don't take heart to heart what someone may say, well, you're not equipped to do that, or that isn't your gifting. Understand that if you have God in you, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Amen? You don't need some test to tell you what you can do. God is in you. He is with you. He says, and I will never leave you. Amen? But what we see, I hope what we see here is that being that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have everything at your disposal to engage in the kingdom mission. You have everything at your disposal to disciple, to evangelize, to demonstrate to the world the love of God. You have the capacity to love as God loves, because He's in you. And we simply just need to let go. You know, when we're walking down the street and the Spirit compels us to go and to say something to this person, or to go this way, or to go that way, or to do this, you know, and we tend to be a bit disobedient at times. You know, that is the Spirit conforming us, attempting to conform us to the image of Christ. This to instill within us this love that God has, not humanistic love, but godly love. And in that, we are called to be loving disciples, to exhibit that love. Amen. And so the third component of this this message is looking from God's perspective, God loving disciples. Verse 19, it says, before long, the world would not see me anymore because it has rejected Him. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Now that passage would seem to undermine everything I just said about God, that somehow God's love is contingent upon us loving Him. It would seem that He's saying, well, if you love me, then I'll love you. That's not what He's saying. Last week, I gave us this illustration of walking with God in this relationship, and I compared it to something of a marriage. And so we see that it's not that God does not love everyone else. He does. They just rejected Him. And so being that we have accepted Christ, we are now in relation with the Father. We have accepted this grace, and so we are now walking in relation with the Father. And in that, Christ manifests Himself to us. I know that whether you realize it or not, Christ has, if you are a born-again Christian and the Spirit of God is living within you, Christ has manifested Himself to you in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You know, you hear about these people these believers that they've seen Christ in the clouds, or they've actually seen Him. Or perhaps they had a dream about him, or they heard him, they heard his voice, or a whisper, or seen him in the bowl of cereal, or what have you. And I know that there are those that will say, well, you know, Jesus has never really showed himself to me in any manner such as those. And I want to say this. I want to say that our relationship with Christ, it is personal. And this demonstrates it in the fact that he manifests himself to us in so many different ways. We have a personal relationship with Christ. And what that says to me, it's not just his manifestation. It's not just this simple one-size-fits-all Hallmark card that he signs and just duplicates and sends it out to everybody. But no, he has a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And he manifests himself to us in our own personal way. That demonstrates that it is a personal relationship. And that he is loving us. And that he is with us. Amen. And so understand this. If the world does not see him because they have rejected him, that's me adding that in there in case you go back and read that. Where did that come from? If the world has rejected him and they no longer see him, but he is living in us and he has and he's shown us what it means to love as he loves, to love sacrificially, to love indiscriminately, independently of any external factor. If we know that is loving God and loving others, and that is entails all of the commands, and we know that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, empowering us, enabling us to do all that he has commanded to do. And we have the proof in it all that he has manifested himself to us in a personal relationship. If we have all that and we can acknowledge all that, then what excuse do we have not to show the love of Christ to the world? What excuse can we conjure to say, to explain why we don't do this? Why we don't demonstrate indiscriminately the love of God, love that is not dependent upon an external cue. I'm guilty of this just as well. What excuse do we have when we stand before the throne and have to give an account of the investment that Christ has made in us? What will we say? Which servant will we be? Will we be those that have taken this investment and have put them to the money changers and have produced a profit? Or will we be those that have simply dug a hole in the earth and hid it away, keeping it for ourselves and our own selfishness? Selfishness. Which servant will we be? We are called to love just as God loves. Upon this, all of the commandments are fulfilled. If we love God, if we love Christ, then we'll love him. We'll love others. We'll teach others to love others as God loves us. As he's shown us. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are called to love. It's not selfishness. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It doesn't anger easily. It keeps no records of any wrongdoing. Love, it doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We are called to love as Christ has loved us. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come to you together today. Though we are not together in the physical body, we are together in the spiritual body. And hallelujah for that. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you're doing. And I just pray, Father, that hearts will be compelled to take a second look at the way we love. I pray that we can just dig a little deeper and let go so we can show the love of you to the world, to demonstrate the love of Christ to those we disciple and to the world. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.